forgive my peppermint, but I too have a little whatever dealing with last few days. Now, have a fairly long swatch of scripture to read, but let me put you at ease. We're not expounding this whole section that we will read. Beginning in the 53rd verse of Mark 14 and reading down through verse 72. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, "What need we any further witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there comes one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And when he went out into the porch, the cock crowed. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them," and he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agrees thereto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak." And the second time the cock crowed. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again to commit ourselves to you and ask that you would speak and move by your Spirit. Lord, do your work. Glorify Jesus. Honor him. Lift him up. And help us to see our sin and see our Savior. We pray especially for anyone here who needs Christ, that by your sovereign grace, this might be the day and hour of their salvation. Lord, we commit ourselves to you now. Ask you to do for us as we've always asked you to do, that you speak and move and guide and bless us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I told Keith afterward that I was very afraid once he went to Luke 22 that he would be preaching my sermon. He did give a good introduction and some good background and a context for what we want to consider today. We see Peter's denial here in our text. What I want us to do is go to that text where Keith had us, Luke 22, and look at what preceded it. Because it's not only beneficial to see, as Keith pointed out, that Peter is restored after he denies the Lord, but it's profitable to see what led to that denial. Why did Peter deny the Lord? Now, while Peter bears great responsibility in that and cannot excuse it by what we're about to read, certainly the Lord makes it clear that there are things in operation, particularly spirits in operation, that tempt us and move us to do, as Paul says, the things that we would not. And so that's where we are. So in Luke 22, let's look again at 31 through 34. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And of course, we just read the account where that happened. We talked about this a little bit, as Keith told you, at our last men's meeting, this concept of what happens when we fail. And I shared with the men what my mentor Ron Dunn used to say. He said, after reading, as a new Christian, after reading C.S. Lewis's spiritual autobiography, which he entitled Surprised by Joy, after a few years, he said, I'm thinking about writing my spiritual autobiography. And he said, I'm going to call it Surprised by Failure. Because he said, I really thought joy would come along with the Christian life. I wasn't that surprised that after I got saved, I had joy. But the failure, I wasn't really expecting. And that's where Peter is. And that's where we are many times. And so what we want to look at today is the sifting of the saved. The sifting of the saints. Now, sifting. Most of us don't have a concept of that. Because in modern day food preparation, we don't have to sift flour in most cases. Some of you do that. But for the largest part, our culture and our times have moved beyond that. But sifting, of course, you may have some knowledge of, whether you do it or not, is a process by which grain or flour or something is put through a sieve in order to hold on to what's good and let fall out what's not good. That's the most basic thing about it. And so it's very telling that the Lord says to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. He doesn't simply say he's asked to tempt you, to try you, to cause you to stumble. He says he's asked to sift you. And so there's something very significant about that. And I won't let you, or ask you rather, to turn there. Let me just give you a verse from Amos chapter 9 and verse 9. And make note, this is God speaking. He says, For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all the nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. So God Himself says, through the prophet Amos, I'm going to sift my people. In other words, it's a declared function, and it's going to be regularly exercised. So I want us to get the big picture here. While Jesus says, and it's certainly true, obviously, if Jesus says it, that Satan desires to sift Peter, the bigger picture is God desires to sift Peter. And Satan doesn't get to sift Peter except God had decreed for Peter to be sifted. And notice what God promises there in Amos 9, verse 9. I will do this to my people, but not the least grain will fall to the ground. That is, that which is good, that which I have wrought in them, that which is of eternal value won't fall to the ground when they're sifted. It'll still remain. And of course we see that in Peter's later restoration, as Keith reminded us of, and his preaching on Pentecost. So let's think about this sifting for a few moments today. First of all, notice that Christ predicts sifting for us. In other words, he tells Peter, this is coming. Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you. So he's not being sifted at that moment. But it's just around the corner, isn't it? So Christ predicts that we be sifted. He tells us ahead of time, and the way we understand that is from the Word. Not only Peter's example, but many, many multitudes of examples, Old and New Testament, of followers of God, followers of Jesus Christ, who are put through trials in order to show that what they have is real. That is to purify, to purge, to get rid of the old leaven, to get rid of the dross so that the gold will remain. It's a process that God does regularly, and it's very, very needed, even though, let's face it, not only for Peter, but for all of us, when we go through a time of sifting, it's not that comfortable. In fact, it may be so hard that it causes us to despair that God even still loves us and knows anything about us or cares about us. It may even bring us to that point. But Jesus predicts that we will be sifted. Not only that, But again, in verse 31, Christ permits us to be sifted. He permits it. Now, as I said from Amos chapter 9 and verse 9, God says, I'm the real sifter here. But we've got to understand something. There's an interesting interplay of persons in Peter's situation. You have God, Jesus Christ, and you have Satan. And you see, Satan comes along and wants to sift Peter. Now probably, although Satan wants to do that to any and every Christian, Peter particularly is his choice. Why? Very obvious reasons. He's the unrecognized leader of the group. Folks, mark it down. Satan loves to go after anybody who knows Christ, but he especially wants to go after those in places of authority, places of leadership, places of high profile use, so to speak. Because he knows, just like with Peter, if he can get someone of high reputation, one who influences others to fall, not only does it damage that person, but it damages those who look to that person. See? It's a ripple effect. It's the pebble cast into the pond in the ever-widening circles. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Boy, I'm glad I'm not a preacher then. I'm glad I don't teach regularly. I'm glad I'm not an evangelist or a missionary. I'm glad I don't have some kind of outward public ministry that I'm in charge of. I'm just a Christian, you know, just going through life, doing my job, taking care of my family, trying to do what's right. Oh, there's nobody that you have any influence over in your position? There's nobody, not one living soul, that looks to you that would be greatly harmed if you fell into sin? You tell me that? See, that's not true for any of us, is it? So, we can't comfort ourselves in the fact of saying, well, I'm not this big-time evangelist. I'm not John MacArthur. Boy, I know he's after John MacArthur and John Piper, but he won't even pay any attention to me, no. Certainly, those people are much in Satan's sights. But everybody is. And Jesus allows him to do it. Notice he says, Simon, and catch the sense of how he says this, because he already knows what Peter's going to say. He's going to protest and protest loudly when the Lord says, you're going to deny me before the cock crows twice. He already knows that Peter's going to stand his ground and say, Lord, if I have to die, I won't deny you. And so how does he start? Simon, Simon. In other words, it's to say, you don't know your heart. You don't know your heart. You think you do. You don't know your strong points. You think you have some. And so he says, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you. Now, the word there means to obtain something by making a formal request. That's what the word in the original means. So we have a picture of Satan coming to Jesus and saying, I'd like to make application to sift Peter. Now, as I've said to you before, at this point we realize there's good news and bad news concerning how Satan can relate to the believer. The good news is that Satan can only do to you what God allows him to do. The bad news is sometimes he allows him to do a whole lot. You see. And so Satan makes his formal request. I sure would like to sift that guy. He's so proud. He's so boastful. He thinks he has it all together. He's the leader. All of them take their cues from him. I'd like to have him. And surprisingly, maybe to us, Jesus says, go ahead. Have at him. But he does. Christ permits our sifting. In fact, he is sovereign over it. We'll see that in a moment. Now why? Well, again, unless we had the testimony of many, many scriptures, we'd be very puzzled at this point as to why God would let that happen. Wouldn't we think, oh, it'd be so much better if Jesus said, you know what, Satan's going to try to tempt you, but I'm already going to promise you that I'll strengthen you so much that when that rooster crows, you'll say, yes, count me with the Galilean. I'm with Jesus. We think, well, that'd be a great story, wouldn't it? That's not the way it was. Instead, in order to break Peter of himself and show him the true nature of his condition, his real weakness, who thought himself so strong, Jesus says, he's asked for you and he's got you. Because, you see, again, Peter needed that. And I've told you before, we talked about this just recently, a few Sundays back, when we touched on Peter's denial then. I told you then, I don't believe for a minute that when Peter said what he says here in this text and the other gospel accounts, that he was being deceitful to Jesus. In other words, I don't think he was saying, yeah, I know I'm probably going to fall, but I'm not about to tell Jesus that. In fact, I'm going to do just the opposite. I'm going to, with all my might, declare I'm with him. I don't think he was being deceitful at all. I think as best as he knew himself, he honestly thought that come what may, when the dust settled, if nobody else was left beside Jesus, he would be there. And you see, folks, we have to pay attention to that, because we too make those promises and declarations to the Lord. And it's not wrong to make a promise and a declaration at all, as long as we realize that except for His grace and mercy, we cannot hold up our end of the bargain. We cannot. And that's what Peter needed to learn. So, Christ predicts our sifting. He permits it. And then thirdly, and this is wonderful news, He prays for us in our sifting. Verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." He's asked for you and got you. Now, there's one other thing I meant to point out, so let me back up quickly. In verse 31, when Jesus says, "Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat," that is in the plural. So literally what he's saying is, back to my point I made a minute ago about nobody's immune from sifting. In fact, everybody's going to be. Really what Jesus said was, Satan has desired to have all of you, that he may sift you as wheat. Because you see, to sift Peter as the leader was then and continue the process to sift Matthew, John, all the rest. He says, Satan has asked to sift all of you. But then he says in our next verse, 32, "But I have prayed for thee." It's just another reason why it's helpful in the Authorized that there's different pronouns, because they reflect the fact that it's plural in 31, singular in 32. So he says, Satan has asked to sift all of you, but I pray for you in particular, Peter, that your faith fail not. What is Jesus saying? Just as you are the key one for him to make fall in order to harm the others, you're also the key one that I will make stand to help the others. I've prayed for you. Doesn't mean he didn't pray for the rest, but particularly to Peter. Because in this instance, he's the primary focus. I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. What else could we want, folks, once we know that sifting is a part of our life as a Christian, and it's going to come, what else could we want for encouragement and strength to endure it than to know Jesus is praying for us? I mean, when I know the very Son of God in heaven is praying for me, and He does that continually, not just when we're sifted, but we might say, at least for our part of it, particularly praying for us when we're sifted, well, then it would make the sifting a whole lot easier to go through, wouldn't it? And He is praying for. One of Robert Murray McShane's well-known quotes is, "If I could hear Christ in the next room praying for me, I would not fear 1,000 devils. But never mind that. He is praying for me." See? He says, if I could just hear Him, and then He came to Himself and says, I don't have to hear an audible voice. The Word says He is praying for me. Good enough. He is our intercessor. Always at the Father's right hand. And so He says, Peter, you're going to go through this because Satan has asked for you, and I've given you to him because you need it. And the others need it, but I've prayed for you. And then that brings Jesus' very, very definitive statement to show that He's providential over our sifting. He's sovereign over it. "But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." And what's the next word? "When," not if, "when you are converted," now it doesn't mean conversion unto salvation, and in the Authorized means it when you've turned back to the right path. "When you are converted, strengthen your brethren." Not only does Christ pray for us in our sifting, but He is providential over it. In other words, here's the scenario. As I've been saying,
Satan comes, says to Jesus, "I want to sift Peter. May I?" Jesus says, "Yes, you may." And then Jesus says, in our understanding at least, "But I know what you're about. You want to tempt him and sift him to make him stumble." And he is going to stumble to a certain degree. But Jesus says, "But I will overrule the end result, Satan. And what you desire to see happen as a permanent result will not happen. Because while you sift him to make him stumble, I will sift him to make him stand." And he does. So, even though Satan gets to get at him, Satan doesn't get to realize his goal in this. A permanent fall and failure on Peter's part, right? Because Jesus overrules that. Yes, you can have him. It's the same thing with Job, isn't it? The devil comes and says, "No wonder Job loves you. Look at everything he possesses. If he didn't have all that, he wouldn't." God says, "Okay, take it away. See what happens." He does. Job still worships. Satan comes back and says, "Well, here's what it comes down to. Even though he's lost pretty much everything, if I can strike his body, take away his health, make him suffer in his flesh, he'll deny you." And God says, "You can do that too. You just can't kill him." And even when Satan does everything to the very nth degree that God allows him to do, what does God do with Job ultimately? Read the end of the book. God makes him stand. See? Makes him stand. And that's what he's going to do with Simon Peter. And that's what he does with us. Because Christ is providential over our sifting. And then lastly, and this is not directly in our text here, but we know from the further revelation of Scripture that it happens, Christ perfects us through our sifting. Now hear what I'm saying. Not in this life do we become perfect in the sense of sinless. It's not what I'm saying. But there is a perfecting work that God does. It's known by another word in the Bible, sanctification. It's given to us in Romans 8 as the work that God does using all His providences to what? Conform us to the image of His Son. Dear ones, you don't get made like Jesus by everything going your way. If you thought that, sorry, I've got to burst your bubble. You don't get made like Jesus by being on easy streets. You get made like Jesus by going through the fire, by suffering. And God's preserving and is praying for us and bringing us through on the other end in a work of perfecting. It's always going on. It's not finished till we get to heaven. But it's always in process. Acts chapter 2, we see the result, immediate result, very close after this, in Peter's life, don't we? When he stands and boldly proclaims. Now remember, look at the contrast. Starts off with a little slave girl by the fire saying, "You're one of them." I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. And it gets worse and worse. Contrast that with Pentecost. See, it wouldn't have cost, and it didn't cost Peter anything to lie to the slave girl, even though the truth comes out later. I mean, what could she do to him? But on Pentecost, he stands and confronts the same ones who nailed his Lord to a tree, who could certainly do that to him as well, and says, "You have taken with wicked hands and slain the Prince of Life." Now that's pretty bold talk for somebody who just a little while before that is scared to death of a slave girl around the fire. What made the difference? Christ perfected him and was perfecting him through his sifting, so that he did come out stronger. Again, remember Job 23:10? "When he has tried me, I shall come forth," what? "As gold." Because he knows the way that I take. So Jesus' overruling of Satan's purpose makes Peter better after the sifting than he was before. Now, do any of us who know Christ Would any of us say we don't want to be more faithful? We're content where we are. We don't want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We're just content to be saved. Does anybody really feel that way? I know better. If you know the Lord, you know that you want to grow closer to Him, that you want to be more faithful, that you want to count for Christ as long as you've got time on this earth. Well, sifting will help that process greatly. It'll help it greatly. It will work to conform you more and more like Jesus, so there's less and less of you and more of Jesus. And that's His ultimate purpose. And again, like I've said before, remember that all those things in Romans 8 that won't separate us from Christ are the very things that God is going to use in your life and mine to make us like Christ. Read through that this afternoon again. It's familiar turf for most all of us. So much the more reason to refer back to it again and again. All those things Paul promises we won't have to have separate us from Christ. He's not saying we won't have to deal with those. In fact, he's saying these are coming. But take heart. They won't separate you from Christ. See? And it's because of the merciful and faithful high priest that we have, Jesus, who is touched with our infirmities, who knows what it is to suffer in the flesh, who knows what it's like to be tempted by the enemy, who knows what it's like to go through great hardship, and therefore is well qualified because He's been touched with our infirmities to help us. So, this process of sifting that, again, according to Amos, God orchestrates, He may use Satan or some of His hosts and agents in certain cases in our life. Sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes the sifting is just providential circumstances that God brings. In fact, in my experience, I feel that's more of what's happened with me through my Christian life. I know I've been beset by Satan and his host before. We know that. But also, a lot of times it's just, you know, some kind of conflict, some kind of illness to deal with, some kind of trouble at home, whatever it may be. God uses all of that to sift us. Again, like wheat, remember? Not like chaff. See, if you know the Lord, you're not chaff. But you have some chaff still hanging around. And so the sifting is to get rid of the chaff and leave only the wheat. And that wheat then counts even more for Christ. Glorifies Him more. Peter was much more useful to the Lord after sifting than he was before. Read through the book of Acts. Read his epistles. You can't help but see that, right? And we could ask the rhetorical question, would Peter have been as useful had he not been sifted at this point? I would say no. Because, again, God's purpose here is to make us stand, folks. And remember this too, where you think you are the strongest, you are usually the weakest. You just don't think you are. And that's where Satan is going to zero in. That's where his hosts will focus their attack on that which you claim is something you would never do. Right? Isn't that what Peter said? So be careful about that. And be wise. Be discerning and realize what you think you have most going for you as a Christian is the area where you could fall first. And so, what does that do? Humble us? Make us beg mercy of God? And make us say to the Lord, Lord, I don't have any strong points. I know that. I don't have any strong points. All I have is weak points to bring to You. But You are my strength. And I can do what's necessary through Christ who strengthens me. In every situation. So, if you haven't been sifted lately, or ever as far as you think, and you're a Christian, it's probably just around the corner like it was for Peter. But take heart. Because Jesus has already gone before you and determined that the outcome will be good. It'll be good for you and it'll glorify Him. And those two always go together. Always. Sifting is His way. But making a stand is the result. Let's bow our heads.